Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 1 this morning. Leviticus chapter 1. We're going to read this in connection with Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Understand what's going on here in Leviticus 1, explaining the burnt offering that the children of Israel would bring in the Old Testament from the point of view of the offerer in particular. And what we're going to read throughout the chapter is how in that burnt offering, three different types of animals could be brought. It's the same offering, but the offering brought with regard to three different types of animals. And we'll look at this passage generally in light of Lord's Day 5 with a couple specific things as well throughout the course of the sermon. Leviticus 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put upon the altar, put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep, or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar, and he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. And he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar, and he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So far we read Holy Scripture. Lord's Day 5 this morning. Lord's Day 5. Let's turn to that and read the four questions and answers, 12 through 15, that make up this Lord's Day. Twelve 12 through 15, we'll read it all. 15 really gets you into the content of Lord's Day 6, so we won't say a lot about that yet this morning. But a lot on 12, 13, and 14 especially. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and again be received into favor? God will have His justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? One who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. And then you'll notice in the next two questions and answers, why must he be very man and perfectly righteous? Why must he be one person also very God? So you see how it transitions into that in Lord's Day 6. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're familiar with the history of Jonah. At the end of Jonah chapter 2, after the Lord has humbled him and he's come to a knowledge of his sin and knows God as his Savior, Jonah makes this beautiful five-word statement in Jonah 2 verse 9, "Salvation is of the Lord." It's one of the most remarkable brief summaries of the entire Word of God and of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. To flip it around, what Jonah was saying there is salvation is not of any man and is not of any creature. Salvation is of the Lord. Why do I start the sermon that way? I start the sermon that way because what the Heidelberg Catechism is doing is leading us to see that glorious truth. It's leading us to see that truth very carefully and methodically in Lord's Day 5. It's leading us to see that salvation cannot be of a man nor a mere creature. And when we see that salvation cannot be of man or mere creature, we are led to see and to confess and to glory in what is the truth of the entire Word of God in the Gospel, that salvation is of the Lord. Heidelberg Catechism leads us to that, as I said, very slowly, carefully, and methodically. And let's appreciate this morning exactly that carefulness with which the Heidelberg Catechism is developing the doctrine of grace and salvation in Christ. We can take note of that carefulness in these questions and answers. And we don't gloss over that and say, get to the point, get to the point. It is getting to the point. It's getting to the point by showing us that the deliverance from our sin and misery cannot be of you, me, or a mere creature. Because that's what we're up to here. What we're up to here in Lord's Day 5 is the second section on the deliverance from our sin and our misery. And we need to see that the doors are shut to salvation through a man or a mere creature, and to see that there's only one door, the door, who is Jesus Christ, who is Savior. And so let's appreciate the carefulness with which the Catechism develops this truth in these questions and answers. Let's look at this under the theme this morning, what is the way of deliverance? And we're going to notice in the first place the satisfaction of God's justice. An incredibly important phrase in the Catechism. In the second place, we'll consider the impossibility of man or mere creature to satisfy God's justice, which is the way of deliverance. And then in the third place, this is what this is all leading to, the only hope in the Mediator, Jesus Christ. Let's start by reflecting upon question 12, the question. The question is this, since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Stop right there. What we have there in that opening clause of question 12 is a summary of what we have considered already in the previous Lord's days. This is what we have developed from the Word of God. By the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Man sinned. And for that sin, man deserves everlasting punishment. And that according to who God is as a righteous and just God. And so we took the time to develop that in the last sermon by explaining for the bulk of the sermon the terrible reality of everlasting punishment in hell. Now remember, this is personal. This isn't abstract. This is the confession that you make about yourself and I make about myself, knowing what you and what I deserve for the sin in Adam, for our sinfulness that clings to us, and for the actual sins that we commit all our life long. Because of the righteous judgment of God, what I deserve, what you deserve, is temporal and everlasting punishment that cannot be abstract to you and that cannot be hypothetical to me. We need to say that is truly the case for me and for you by nature. Since that's what we deserve, the Catechism goes on in the question to say this, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and again be received into favor? Is there any way whereby we can escape what we deserve and again be received into the favor of God? That second part of the question is very insightful because it gives this marvelous description, really, of what is salvation, what is deliverance, what is reconciliation, what is the meaning of those words that were spoken by Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. And it's such a good, brief explanation of that because it gives both sides of it. Is there any way we can, on one side of it, escape the punishment that we deserve? That's part of it. By our sin, we run headlong into everlasting destruction, hell, being cast into outer darkness, bearing the wrath of God eternally. Is there any way that we can escape that punishment that we deserve for our sin and guilt? But that's only one side of it. Because just escaping it does not give the full story of what deliverance and salvation and reconciliation is. Because it's also this. And this is what we are concerned with. And again, be received into favor. This is death, the punishment. But this is life. Life is to be received into the favor of God again. Life is to know that God's countenance shines down upon us, as we sang in the opening number of our worship service this morning. Life is, as Noah did, to be able to look up and see the face of God and find grace in the eyes of God. To be in God's favor is the joy of salvation. Is there any way that we can escape that punishment and again be received into favor with God? This morning, we read from Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus is such an important book in the Old Testament because Leviticus was the book that governed the everyday life of the child of God in the Old Testament as a member of the nation of Israel. This is what they would learn. They would study it intensely. They would know the laws required in the book of Leviticus because it touched every part of their life. And so while we can come to the book of Leviticus and say, what is this all about and what does this have to do with us? Understand that that would be the farthest thing from the mind of a child of Israel in the Old Testament as it pertained to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is so important because the book of Leviticus answers that very question that the Catechism is posing at this point. It answers the question of how can man escape divine punishment and be brought back into favor with God. I wanted to read Leviticus 1 so that we have opportunity to explain what this book is all about. And what this book is all about is holiness. The one word summary of the book of Leviticus is holiness. And it answers the question of how can, with a holy God, an unholy, guilty people dwell? This is who we are. This is who the children of Israel were. They were an unholy, guilty, sinful people. They were a people who, according to the righteous judgment of God, deserved temporal and everlasting punishment. How can that people dwell with, another way to put it, escape punishment and be received into favor, dwell with the God who is a holy God? And the book of Leviticus answers that question. And the answer to that question is the answer to Lord's Day 5. The answer is that it's not by what man can do, and it's not by what is found in a mere creature. But all that Leviticus leads the people to see is exactly where Lord's Day 5 is leading us. That there is only one in whom that can take place. There's only one in whom we can be delivered from punishment and be brought into favor. There's only one in whom an unholy people can dwell with and fellowship with a holy God. And that one, as we will see, is Jesus Christ. The answer to this question is a striking answer because it does not immediately say that. It doesn't immediately say an answer to the question, is there any way to escape and be received into favor with God again? It does not immediately say, yes, in Christ Jesus. It's going to say that, but it doesn't start there. And the reason it doesn't start there is that the Catechism is intent to teach God's people, to teach us how one escapes that punishment and is received into favor with God. In other words, what needs to take place for that to happen? It happens in Jesus Christ, only in Jesus Christ. But what happens in Jesus Christ? What is it that He does that makes Him alone the one in whom a holy people, an unholy people, can dwell with a holy God? That's why this question is so important. You need to know that your salvation is in Jesus Christ. But you need to know also why it's only in Jesus Christ. What makes it about Christ that makes Him the only one in whom you can have and find salvation? And that's what's expressed in the answer to this question. The answer to the question is God will have His justice satisfied. There is a way of deliverance. The only way of deliverance is to have the justice of God satisfied. And when the justice of God is satisfied, then one escapes divine punishment and is again received into God's favor. That's what the Catechism is doing here, explaining how, explaining what has to take place for deliverance and reconciliation to occur. And it's all summarized in that one phrase, the satisfaction of God's justice. Beloved, I hope we remember that. God will have His justice satisfied. I'm okay if I say it time and time and time again in the sermon. God will have His justice satisfied. So that when you are asked a question on Wednesday this week, what did you hear Sunday in church in the preaching of the gospel? I hope that there's a memory that you have from hearing this time and time again in the sermon this morning. God will have His justice satisfied. That phrase, in terms of phrases of importance in the Heidelberg Catechism, stands near the very top. Because that phrase explains salvation. There's two words that are significant in the phrase. The first is, and this is what we'll start with, satisfied. Satisfied. Satisfaction means to do enough or to be full. It's a word that we don't always use exactly in the same way in our everyday language, but sometimes we still do. If you as a parent tell your son or your daughter to go do work on a Saturday for you around the house, and there's nothing specific and a list nevertheless that you have, you say, you're just going to work today. You're going to work. That's the point of the day. As being a member of this household, we're going to work together around the house. And you go through the day and your son or daughter works for most of the day and you come to the point and you say, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with what you've done for the day. And what you mean by that is you've done enough. Nothing more needs to be done. You don't need to work anymore on this Saturday. You can go enjoy some time on your own and do what you would please. It's that idea of it's enough. Or to use the idea of being full, I've probably mentioned this previously because I think it's one of the best examples to illustrate the idea of the word. When we have a hearty meal, we get done with that meal and we say, I'm satisfied. It's enough. I don't want any more food. I am full. I am satisfied. The idea of the word satisfied is to be full. Now, what is satisfied, according to the passage in the Heidelberg Catechism, is God's justice. Remember what we're explaining here. What has to be done to be received into God's favor again and to escape punishment? Something has to be done such that God says, it's enough. No more. Satisfied. And that is explained in the word justice. The justice of God must be satisfied. Now, the justice of God that needs to be satisfied has two components to it for this reconciliation to occur. The one component to it is the payment of sin. Sin cannot be ignored. Sin cannot be dismissed. Sin must be paid for. And the satisfaction of the justice of God is for God to come to the point and say, it is enough. The payment for sin has been made in full. God made clear that there is payment for sin. Right at the beginning, when He said to Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. The death is the payment for sin. Or to use the explanation of that as it's found in Romans 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life, gift of God, is eternal life. And the reason that Romans 6 verse 23 is helpful because it uses the term of wages, payment. There's something that sin deserves. There's something that must be paid for the sin that is committed against God. And what Romans 6 verse 23 says, in harmony with God's word to Adam and Eve in the beginning, is that it's death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. In Romans 6 verse 23, the flip side of the statement is, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life is a corollary to death. And the death, therefore, is eternal death. What sin deserves and what needs to be paid for with regard to our sin is nothing less than eternal death. And eternal death is the very thing that was explained in the last sermon that described the awful reality of hell. To satisfy the justice of God, sin must be paid for in full. And along with that, to satisfy the justice of God, in the second place, God's law must be perfectly fulfilled. The justice of God requires both of those. It's not just this over here, that payment for sin must be made in full. But with that, there is always this over here. The fact that the requirement of God according to His righteousness, justice, and holiness is that He demands perfection. What we explained in Lord's Day 2 as that which reveals our sin, the law of God, the law which comes to us and says, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That requirement doesn't go away. But that requirement always stands according to the justice of God. And so you put this together, and for God's justice to be satisfied, what has to happen is full payment for sin needs to be made. And with that full payment for sin, there needs to be perfect fulfillment of God's law, perfect love for Him, perfect obedience. And only when those two realities occur can one who stands before God as a guilty sinner escape that punishment and again be received into the favor of God. The Bible throughout is based upon this statement. God will have His justice satisfied. That to be received into the favor of God again, this is what has to happen. Now, throughout the Bible, there's increasing clarity with which that is taught as the day of Jesus approaches and then the pouring out of the Spirit, but it's always been there. And God's people always knew this is what has to happen for there to be salvation. After Adam and Eve tried to cover their own sin and shame by their own fig leaves, God provided them coats of skin. And by the coats of skin, God was saying there needed to be death for there to be forgiveness and reconciliation. It's not, Adam and Eve, that I just look the other way to your sin, or I just dismiss it somehow and ignore it somehow. But no, something had to happen. Something needs to happen. Payment needs to be made. And the payment takes place through the shedding of the blood. What God was teaching Adam and Eve already at the very beginning was that to be in favor with Him again, His justice needed to be satisfied. Or you come to Leviticus chapter 1, which explains the burnt offering, an offering that the people would bring voluntarily for their own sin. They could bring it in different forms. The point, by the way, of the three different types, from the cattle, from the flock, sheep or goats, or from fowl, pigeon or turtle dove, the point of that was that it allowed for everyone to bring the burnt offering based upon their different socio and economic standing. Those who were poor would bring a turtle dove or pigeon. Those who were in the middle, from the flock, a goat or a sheep. Those who were more well off would bring from the cattle. But right at the beginning of the book of Leviticus, God made clear the truth of the satisfaction of the justice of God. For example, what we read in verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. That word atonement, running throughout the entire book of Leviticus and the Old Testament, meaning covering. God will cover their sin. God will forgive their sin. But that covering and that forgiveness only takes place through a sacrifice, the shedding of blood, the decimation of that animal. Because in that, God, in His justice, was satisfied. And we'll see, of course, that it wasn't the animal. But God had a point in that with where we are being led in Lord's Day 5. And throughout all of the Bible, it's all based upon this truth, the satisfaction of the justice of God. Which leads us to the second point of the sermon. Whereas the first point of the sermon explains what or how, what needs to be done for there to be deliverance, how that deliverance takes place. Now the second point of the sermon faces the question of whom or by whom. This is what needs to happen. Now the question is who can do it? If anyone is ever going to be saved and have life with God. And the answer that the Catechism gives is that the by whom is not and cannot be you, and it cannot be a mere creature. And so let's explain both of those, the former of which will be more lengthy than the latter. Let's start with question and answer 13. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? And the answer is by no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Let's again stop and reflect upon the question and why the question is so important. Why is it so important that we face, can I make satisfaction for sin? So that I'm received again into God's favor. The reason that we need to face that question so carefully is that it is in every single one of us to want to do that. Part of our sinful nature is that it leads me to say, I want to have a part in this process by which I am received again into God's favor. Maybe not the whole part, but give me a little bit of part. And there's always something in us that wants to look to self for things to be well with God. The fact that that's true is demonstrated by all throughout history in the church. This has been not the only, but one of the main errors that has crept into the church and against which the church needed to fight against from day one. They all revolved in some way, shape, or form around man having a part, some part, in being received again into God's favor. Now, we could go through all of those, but the point of the sermon right now is to say that that's in you and that's in me. Why has that always been the error against which the church needed to contend? The reason is it's in every man by nature. That's why it keeps creeping up. That's why it comes in different forms. And that's why we need to be on guard against it. Do you think that you are any different than Adam and Eve, or I am any different than Adam and Eve in the beginning, who in the guilt of their shame had something in them that said, hey, let's take these fig leaves and cover us with these fig leaves, and maybe these fig leaves will cover that shame and things will be right as we stand before God again. That's you and that's me. That for the easing of the conscience, we look to what we do. And if we just put forth enough effort, things are going to be okay with God. And if I just check the boxes of obedience, then my fellowship with God is always going to be the way that it should be. That's why we need to be always very careful, on guard, even in our defense of the truth, that we never, ever fall into the error of saying that what we do and our obedience has a part in this reality of which we speak, escaping divine punishment and being received into God's favor again. We need to maintain theologically, personally, practically, we need to maintain the truth of the gospel of Lord's Day 5. That I cannot satisfy God's justice, and I cannot, by what I do, be again received into God's favor. And that it is only and always what we will be led to, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be on guard against that. Because like men from the very beginning, going back to actually the very beginning, Adam and Eve, that is in each one of us. And so we hear the next part of the explanation, not in a dogmatic theological sense only, but we hear it for what it means for you and me. So that we are reminded and we guard against and we fight against with everything in us the idea that I have a part in this way of deliverance. Catechism gives this reason, by no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. It gives one main reason. We can broaden that out a little bit more than just one. But let's start with that one. Why can we not make satisfaction to God? And the answer the Catechism gives is that we daily increase our debt. How can we pay for the debt that we owe, when the reality of our lives is that we are constantly increasing our debt. Because that's what's happening all of our life long. This is the Heidelberg Catechism's way of saying, in other words, you are a sinner until the day you die. And as long as you are a sinner until the day that you die, you are constantly increasing the debt that you owe to God. And if that is the case, it's an impossibility to even think that you have it in you to pay for that debt. One of the passages that's next to this is Isaiah 64 verse 6, which refers to our righteousnesses as filthy rags. To prove that you are daily increasing your debt, even your righteousnesses, even your good works are as filthy rags. They're still tainted with sin. They still require constantly and daily the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. And even if my righteousnesses are as filthy rags, what that means is most certainly I am increasing my debt every day as I stand before God. And therefore, perish the thought that it's a possibility that I can make satisfaction for the debt that I owe to God. You think about the reason that David was led in Psalm 19, what we sang from Psalter number 40. Comes to the end of the psalm and he says, who can understand his errors? And this is when you stop and you say, do we even really get this? Do we really get how we are daily increasing our debt before God? Do we really get it? Because do we really understand the depth of our sinfulness as it still clings to us? That's what David's expressing in Psalm 19 when he says, who can understand his errors? I can't even grasp it consciously, David says, because it is so great as I stand before God with a sinful nature in light of what God demands as a holy God. And so you put that all together and you say, there's no way that it is in me to pay the debt that I owe to God and satisfy His justice because I am daily increasing my debt before Him. But let's add to that even. Because remember when we explained what the satisfaction of God's justice is? That there is the payment for sin, but with that payment for sin, there needs to be the perfect fulfillment of the law of God. Looked at from that point of view, you understand the impossibility of man, you, me, satisfying the justice of God as He requires. Because all my life long, as it comes to that law, I fail. Which is why the Word of God is what it is when it comes to the law of God. That the law of God cannot save. But as I stand before that law, it condemns. Because cursed is everyone who continueth not in the things of the book of the law to do them. Cursed. And so you think about who you are relative to the law and the perfection of the law that God demands. And you say, it's impossible for me to satisfy the justice of God. Or you look at it from a very general point of view and ask very simply, what do I have that I can bring to God to appease Him? Basically, that's what we were explaining with the previous two points. But you put it in those terms. What do I have? Me, mere creature, me, the one created by this God, living in a world, not my world, God's world, the cattle on a thousand hills are God's. What in the world do I, puny, tiny, sinful creature have that I can bring before this majestic, glorious, holy, amazing God so that He says, it's enough. You've brought what is necessary. Now I bring you back into my favor. When you put it in those terms, beloved, you understand the foolishness of anyone saying that who I am and what I do has a part in this satisfaction of the justice of God. The door to salvation through self slammed shut. How about the door to salvation through, question 14, a mere creature to satisfy for us? Again, good question. It's a good question because on the one hand, what it does is it introduces an idea that is incredibly important for the Scriptures and for salvation. An idea that's been expressed in the answer to question 12 when it says either by ourselves or by another. It's the idea of a substitute. A substitute is one who takes another's place. We just shut the door to self. But what about something else? Someone else taking our place, and in taking our place, satisfying the justice of God. You see, in Leviticus chapter 1, and all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, God was teaching something positive in the sacrifice itself. He was teaching the truth of a substitute. The sinner himself or herself was not sacrificed on that altar. But what took place, as we read in Leviticus 1 verse 4, for example, was they put his hand upon the head of that offering and it was accepted for him. The burden of the sin and guilt of the person placed upon the head and for him it was accepted. God was teaching in that the idea of a substitute. So can a mere creature do this? And obviously it was important in light of the Old Testament Scriptures. Did these creatures themselves appease the wrath of God and pay for sin? And we know that the answer to that was no. God had a purpose to teach about a substitute, but not to say that the substitute itself was the creature. Because as Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. And so now more briefly, the answer that the Catechism gives is this. No, a mere creature cannot, because God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. A creature that is not man cannot pay for the sin that man committed. And that's according to the justice of God as well. Man sinned, and because man sinned, if that payment for sin is going to be made, it needs to be made by a man. And then the second reason is that further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. No mere creature. That word mere is very important. One who is only a creature cannot bear, cannot sustain God's eternal wrath such that deliverance is made in it. The door to deliverance through man himself shut. The door to deliverance through a mere creature shut. All for the purpose of leading us to the door of salvation, who is Jesus Christ. The whole slow, careful, methodical explanation in these questions and answers is to lead you and me this morning to the very practical point. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to anything else. but look to Jesus Christ. God will have His justice satisfied. There is only one way of salvation, the full payment for sin, and with that full payment for sin, the perfect obedience and love for God. So that God comes to the end and He says, enough, finished. The work has been done to be received back into my favor. And the very practical point of this whole Lord's Day is to lead you and me again on this Sabbath day to see Christ as the only sufficient Savior from sin, and to see Christ as the only way of reconciliation to God, and in seeing Him to look to Him, to trust in Him, and only Him, for the burden of the guilt of your sin that you know, and for your life with God that you need. This is what God was doing with the saints in the Old Testament. When they would go to the temple or the tabernacle and bring these offerings time and time again in their life. Why time and time again in their life? Because all their life they knew the burden of the guilt of their sin. Why do you need to be here time and time and time again in your life? Because all our life long we have the burden and the guilt of our sin. And so when they would go, and when they would bring that offering, and when they would lay their hands upon that altar or that burnt offering, and it would be accepted for them for atonement through the shedding of the blood, and when it was a animal without blemish in a little symbolic way pointing to the perfect righteousness of Christ, what they were going through in those moments was the knowledge of their sin and the looking by faith in the Old Testament to the only mediator who is Jesus Christ. And such is the exact same thing for us today. What we need to hear time and time again in our life and the consciousness of who we are as sinners is that God will have His justice satisfied. And that it's a satisfaction that's found in Jesus Christ alone. That's what took place on the cross. In all of these questions and answers, really what we're having is an explanation of the cross. Full payment for sin, perfect love for God. By whom? By whom? One who is, as we will see, very God, perfectly righteous. And very man, so that we have the confidence, as we do by faith this morning, that in Jesus Christ there is a full, perfect salvation. We rest in that this morning. We find our peace in that this morning. And we live out of that as we go forth in our lives. Amen. Father in heaven, bless Thy Word as it was preached this morning. May we understand in our minds what the Gospel is all about, what is needed for there to be salvation. And may we see with the eyes of faith this morning the glory of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And may our faith have been strengthened so that we look to Him and look to Him alone and live out of Him in our life. In this day and in this week. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.